Good morning. We begin a new series today as we count down to Easter. The series is entitled Questions from the Carpenter. If you're looking for a subtitle, WWJA, What Would Jesus Ask? And we're going to talk about questions, big questions, important questions, questions that you need to wrestle with. And we're going to look at the questions specifically that Jesus asked. There was a man that went to a lawyer. And he walked in the office and he said, "Now I've got troubles. How much do you charge for your service?" The lawyer looked back and said, "I answered three questions for $100. I said, "That's insane. How can you charge so much?" The lawyer said, "Quite easily, sir. Now what is your third and final question?" Very quickly, you discover that in life there are lots of questions. So as we begin, how is your life going? How is your life right now? You may have heard it said that Jesus is the answer, and he is. I think the problem for a lot of people is that while we would agree that Jesus is the answer, we don't know exactly what he's the answer to. Now, I know that's a big statement as we begin the series, but as we're counting down to Easter, this is the time that we can take an honest look at ourselves and our lives and remind ourselves that there's a huge difference between learning about Jesus and learning from Jesus. And if you want to learn from Jesus, I need to warn you, he's got some questions. Someone asked me one time, "Jeff, if you try to fail and you succeed, what have you actually done?" Ponder that. You get to the end of that, and that will mess your head up. Because all of us have chances to answer questions, to ask questions, and those questions hopefully lead us to discovery. For example, how many of you in this room have a hometown? That was dead giveaway to that answer. That's everybody. Yeah. You were born somewhere, you have a hometown. Just please try to keep up. How many of you have a hometown? All right. Now, what I want you to do real quick, and you only got like 10 seconds to do this. Look at the person on one side of you or the other and tell them something that is unique about your hometown. Go. Okay, that's enough. Some of you stumbled over the question. Some of you had nothing to come up with. But yet some of you in that very brief conversation learned a little something maybe about the person sitting close to you. Maybe you learned a little bit more than you knew about them before you came in. Maybe you discovered what is unique about their hometown. Or better yet, if you share the same hometown, you might have two different answers of what's unique about your hometown. And what's most unique about it is that you're from there. That's the place of your beginnings. And that answer is where we start our journey. We start at the beginning. And we start by kind of digging in and answering the question. This particular study is based on the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 38, John 18, 4 through 7. And today is really an introduction that kind of kicks us off into the series, but the series is going to be about questions that Jesus asked. But today we're going to talk about the question. The question. Because the question matters. The question is one that if you stumble over this question, the rest of the questions behind it are going to get complicated. This is the question. And so you're going to know it by the end of today. On March 18th, 1990, two thieves posing as police officers infiltrated the Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum. They overpowered the guards and they stole the painting called Christ in the Storm on the Sea of Galilee, along with 12 other pieces of art, valued collectively at over $500 million. It is historically the greatest art heist in U.S. history. This is what that painting looks like. Done by Rembrandt, the most valuable of all the paintings that were stolen that day. The thieves slashed the canvas from the stretcher with a blade. They rolled it up despite the risk of damaging the brittle paint surface. On March 18th, 2013, remember this was stolen in 1990. March 18th, 2013, the FBI announced it had identified the perpetrators, though no names were disclosed and no arrest ever followed. Theories suggest, and speculation is, that this was a heist that was driven by organized crime, possibly the Boston mob. The museum, since 2013, has offered a $10 million reward for information leading to the recovery of the stolen works. Yet to this day, those works still have not been recovered. Today, in that museum, in the Dutch Room, there is a poignant reminder of the loss. The case remains unsolved, and the blank spaces on the wall where the paintings once were is there on display. Whether it resides in a private collection, a criminal stash, or they've been damaged beyond repair, the FBI simply says this: the search continues. We're looking for something. Whew. Looking for something. People have always been looking for something, haven't they? I mean, Jesus lived in a day and age of political and social unrest, and yet his questions cut through the noise of the expectations of the society and religious culture around him. It compelled individuals to come face to face with their lives, who they were, where they were, and their journey of faith. And the context reinforces the idea that amidst chaos, the questions of Jesus must do something that will bring clarity and cause us to look deeper. Now, I've been hanging out with Jesus for a long time. I've been serious about following Jesus for a long time. I've tried to get it right. I want you to know I continue to learn new things about Jesus all the time. I also want you to know that I know I've learned new things from Jesus on an ongoing basis. But perhaps the most important discovery I've made is that there's always more to learn about Jesus. And I don't think I'm going to get it all done until I see him face to face one day, someday, when he comes back. But Jesus is the answer. Some of you who are old enough to know or remember the origins of what became ultimately contemporary Christian music, now it's very much mainstream, will remember the name André Crouch. André Crouch formed a singing group. His parents were pastors of a church, and André loved to sing, and he formed a singing group. He called it André Crouch and the Disciples. Man, if you're a Christian group, what a better name, right? So just give it your name and then add the Disciples to it, you know? And André did a number of songs that became early contemporary Christian hits, very soulful, meaningful songs. I remember as a teenager sliding out of the church home that I was growing up in and going to another church on the Sunday that André Crouch was going to be in the morning worship service. Imagine that, André Crouch in the morning worship service. Pastor, what are you going to preach that day? I'll let Brother André have at it. I even went early so I could endure the pastor's Sunday school class, which was in the auditorium, so I could sit up front so I could get a better view of André when he sang. And you have to understand, I was a teenager. This was a Baptist church. Nobody likes to sit up front of the Baptist church. That's why they call them back row Baptist. We flock to the back. There's some days, and again, I love it. Because I'm not above doing this. To have you guys come in on a Sunday morning. Hey, Dan, how you doing, buddy? All right. You hate it that you sat here, didn't you? You just hate it right now. He's just dying right back here. And then I would say, y'all turn your chairs this way so you guys in the back can be at the front. Now, Oh, we're not playing that game today? Not today, but it's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. So be aware. There's nowhere you're sitting that's safe right now. But anyway, I got to be up front and hear Andre Crouch sing. And he wrapped up that set. I'll never forget that day. He sang, and it was the first time I'd ever heard it. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And the disciples were singing with him. You know, it's cool to say, the disciples are singing with me. And they sang, and I mean, the Holy Spirit was moving, and this old Baptist boy got some soul that day. And Jesus is the answer. There is no doubt about it. Andre nailed it on the head. But let me tell you something. See, we put a school set up here today because we're going to fix it to learn you this morning just a little bit. Because while Jesus is indeed the answer, exclamation point, no doubt about it. You know what? Jesus asked a lot of questions. And if you don't believe me, here's three numbers that you need to know to get this series kicked off. Okay? The first number is 183. If you take notes, write that down. 183. Why 183? Because in the four Gospels, this is my count, Jesus is asked directly 183 questions. So if you read the Gospels, you start just counting the questions that Jesus is asked, there is 183 questions that Jesus is asked. Okay? Oh, the questions over four Gospels. Here's the second number you need to know. Nine is the number of questions that Jesus directly answers. Oh. Let that sink in for just a minute. We're talking Jesus Christ, Son of God, came to save the world. He's asked directly 183 questions he's asked. And he directly answers nine of them. Not 10. Nine. Nine questions. Now, I don't know if that number jumps off the page for you like it does me. That's a little bit stunning. I mean, I figured Jesus, you know, he's all about answering the questions, right? So he answers nine. And again, that's my count. You can go back and count for yourself. It'll take you a little while. Let me give you the last number. 307. 307. In the four Gospels, Jesus asked other people 307 questions. Now, Jesus is the answer. But over four Gospels, he asked 307 questions. Does that strike you as odd? It's pretty compelling, if you ask me. What that means is that Jesus is 40 times more likely to ask a question than he is to give a direct answer. This is the Messiah we're talking about. This is the Son of God who calls us to follow him. And he's 40 times more likely to ask a question than he is to give a direct answer to the questions he's asked. What you have to understand is that Jesus did not come to give just great spiritual advice or to give you tips or to give you life hacks. Nowhere in Scripture does he give you 10 steps to be closer to God. The better you get to know him and the more you understand that Jesus is the answer, you also begin to realize that maybe he's the question. Because he asks some tough questions. And none tougher than the question we look at today. Because there is power in a perfectly placed question. Questions are an invitation for reflection. Questions are an invitation to grow. Answers tend to close things. You get the answer, you move on. Questions, they open things up. And it's interesting in the word question itself. The root word of that is word quest. An invitation, if you will, to go on to a journey. The startling reality for most folks happens when they begin to understand that Jesus is not aiming to communicate knowledge to his listeners. That's not what he came to do. He's attempting to help the listener gain new understanding and to go on a quest of discovering who it is they were created to be. The struggle for a lot of us is that we have more than enough information about Jesus. What we don't have is life change and transformation happening. Now we're loaded with information. Some of us are loaded with so much Bible trivia and Bible fact that we can regurgitate it. And it doesn't make us healthy at all. Because Jesus didn't come to give information. He came to bring about change. And so we begin this series with the question. It's a question because it is, well, it is one of the few questions that Jesus repeats. See, I told you, Jesus asked a lot of questions, but this is a question that he does repeat in Scripture, which means, you ought to take notice of this one, right? If you ask it more than once, it's important. This question reoccurs a couple of times. A couple of times where all of a sudden, understanding the meaning and the context and what he's driving at, there might be something we need to know here. Because we don't approach questions this way. Most of you in this room ask a lot of when questions. When? When? And sadly, we make that the quest of our spiritual journey. When? 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 I mean, questions like, when will I find love? When will I have a child? When will I get my dream job? When will this illness end? When will I be happy? When will I be content? When will the Miami Dolphins ever win the Super Bowl again? When will Jesus come back? I think Jesus will be back before the Dolphins win the Super Bowl again, but that's what I'm saying. I struggle. That's my own personal struggle in my questions of when. Don't get upset. Amazingly, and this will get your attention, not once in the 307 questions that Jesus asked does he ask a when question. Not one of his 307 questions are when questions. Now, it doesn't mean that the word when isn't included in the context. Let me explain it to you because someone's going to walk in. I went to my Bible, Jeff, read it for the first time. I found Jesus said the word when. Not what I'm saying. You'll find, for example, Mark 22:35, Jesus is saying, when I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? The word when is in that statement. The purpose of the question is, did you lack anything? Okay, so Jesus uttered the word when. There's nothing wrong with the word when. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying here. But when was never a question that Jesus asked. Well, what does that mean? Well, maybe when you live with an eternal framework like Jesus did, the when questions aren't as important. And maybe when you grow closer to Christ, your life begins to have a different framework. And once it has a different framework, then all of a sudden you're living life from an eternal perspective. And so the when questions don't matter as much at all. There's other questions that are far more critical, yet we get bogged down with the when questions. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you already know the outcome. You don't need to live with worry. When you're a follower of Jesus, you don't need to worry about what the future holds. You know, he holds the future. And all of a sudden, the things that we get consumed about and we ask over and over and over again, when, I hate to tell you this, but they're not spiritual questions. Now, don't beat yourself up. We all ask them. But at the end of the day, if you're driven your life and you're consumed with the win, and you want it now, you are miserable. And you are infecting others around you with that misery. And you're asking a question that's not a biblical question. And we ought to be people of the Word, right? And Jesus isn't concerned with that. He's inviting us to start framing our lives with an eternal framework. And he does so when he asks the question. So today I'm going to give you two things to look at. And again, like I said, this is an introduction, so we're not going to stay there very long. We'll just kind of keep moving on. But at the end of the day, Jesus asked what I call the looking question. The looking question. According to the book of John, Jesus repeatedly asked this question of a variety of circumstances. At the beginning of his ministry, he asked it this way, "What are you looking for?" What are you looking for? When the soldiers came to arrest him, he said, "Who are you looking for?" When Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, he looks at her and says, "Who are you looking for?" Jesus repeats the looking question time and time again in Scripture. If you have your worship outline, here's the first part of it. Looking for what? John 1:38 says this, "What are you looking for?" This occurs after John the Baptist points out Jesus. And so two of John's disciples begin to follow Jesus. They're tracking him. They're dogging him as he believes. And Jesus turns around and looks at them and he says, "What are you looking for?" And they respond and say, "Well, we want to, where are you staying?" Which isn't really the answer to the question Jesus asked. "What are you looking for? Where are you staying?" Now, Jesus could have said, "Well, you guys aren't even smart enough to answer the right question, so forget it. I'm going to leave you guys here." He doesn't. Instead, he says, "Come and see." And that begins a journey for those disciples. What are you looking for? It's a good question for you. It's a great question for me. What are you looking for? Because, see, that question invites introspection. That question invites me to take a look inside of who I am. Am I looking for purpose, validation, or peace? See, Jesus is asking a question that has nothing to do with surface-level desires. Because he already knows the answer to that. He's trying to get you to be honest. What are you looking for? And you ask that question every day of your life. See, as you move through the course of each day, you're asking that question, what am I looking for? And if you do it correctly, you will discover that that question will penetrate to the soul of your existence. And if you can answer it correctly, it changes everything. Second question, looking for who? Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" to the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 18. Now, we talked about this another time on another Sunday where we kind of took a close look at the geography of that area and what that narrow passageway looked like and all the implications of that. So you can go back and listen to that if you want to. But in this moment, Jesus is talking to a group of armed men who've come to arrest him. And he steps forward and he asks a question. First time they fall down. Second time they answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." This question shifts our focus to God. This question focuses to the person of Jesus. Who are you looking for? Because see, we chase things all the time, right? We chase success. We chase relationships. We chase approval. We chase money. We chase contentment. We chase hobbies. We chase entertainment. We chase stuff all the time. But ultimately, in our hearts, there's a space that is longing for a connection with the Creator. And it doesn't matter how much you get, doesn't matter where else you go, at the end of the day, you've got to get the answer to that looking question right. Who are you looking for? See, these questions that Jesus is asking, they're open-ended, not closed-ended. And there's a big difference. Most of us like closed-ended questions. For example, let's say that a loved one comes home from a shopping spree. They have bought clothes. They try them on for you, and they ask this question, "How do I look in this outfit?" It would be a grave mistake to think that that is an open-ended question. Because that question is asked, and it is looking for one acceptable response only. If you start getting philosophical about the answer to that question, I will philosophically be doing your funeral. See, and the answer to that question, by the way, may not be the correct answer. How do I look in this outfit? You may not answer honestly. And don't say that I gave you permission to lie, but it might be wise. to fudge the truth just a little bit. Okay? Open-ended questions are tougher. Open-ended questions, man, they give you a lot of room to navigate, a lot of room to operate. See, we even take what should be open-ended questions and we close them. For example, if I were to say to you, how do you feel today? That's open-ended. That answer can take us anywhere. If I look at you and say, are you feeling better today? That's not an open-ended question anymore. I've closed it off because I've told you the answer that I am anticipating, and if you don't give it to me, this conversation is going to end pretty quick. Because I've just set the parameters. I put the stop sign up. Are you feeling better today? No, I'm sorry. But how are you feeling today? Oh, you can go off the range and off the road, and you can wander about aimlessly because the feelings, man, we can chase feelings all day. Are you feeling better today? Well, no, I'm not. Oh, I'm sorry. We've changed the conversation. See, the answer to an open-ended question is not obvious, nor is it implied. An open-ended question has the potential to expand your thinking. Jesus asked two powerful ones. They are the looking questions. What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? See, some of you have had the experience that I've had. I will walk through my house. I will walk to the massive stainless steel refrigerator. I will reach out and I will open the door. And I will stare inside the frozen abyss. And just look. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've done that. I did it as a kid. Open the refrigerator. Look inside. A fair question is, what are you looking for? I don't know. I can't be the only one that's ever done that. But I've spent more hours of my life than I want to admit looking in a refrigerator, not really knowing what I'm looking for. I'm just looking. I'm looking for divine inspiration. I'm looking for God to call me to something. I'm looking for something that I didn't think was there or something that's shown up in the last 15 minutes since I looked last time. What are you looking for? I don't know. And I'm looking because I want something. I just don't know what it is. Oh my gosh. Did I just accidentally stumble over the culture? We are looking for something. We just don't know what it is. Oh, but sadly, I just didn't stumble over the culture. I stumbled over the people of God. People who call themselves followers. We're looking for something. We just don't know what it is. Because as I teach transformation, I teach life change, I tell you that the first step in changing your life, the first step in becoming the person that God created you to be honest with yourself. Because God already knows you. So you don't have to worry about being honest with God. He already knows your heart. But be honest with yourself. And you know what? We don't like to do it. And because we're not honest with ourselves about ourselves, we never know what it is we're looking for. And we don't find it. And you know what's even crazier? And this really is crazy. This actually does make, I mean, don't be offended by this, but if you do this, you're crazy. If you don't know what you want and you're disappointed when you don't get it, you're stark raving mad. Because if you don't know what you want, but you're disappointed when you don't get it, you're nuts. I mean, we got nowhere to go now, right? And yet, I don't want to get personal with anybody in the room here. Some of you slap nuts. Because you're disappointed that you didn't get what you wanted. But you know what the heck you're looking for. So in essence, you found what you wanted. But now you're disappointed. And that's our struggle, right? That's where we get in trouble time and time and time again. There, in the Keys, a few years back, there's a group of treasure hunters that had spent years of their life, 20 years of their life at least, looking for this buried treasure, and they found it. I mean, it made national news. The one particular report was incredibly telling, though, because the reporter asked the question as it showed the members of this crew standing on the deck of their boat that they had spent so much time on looking for buried treasure. And the last line of the broadcast says, "What do you do when you found what you're looking for?" Because you find it, what happens next? See, I'm convinced that we all have a longing to connect to God. I'm convinced that that drives most of us through the course of our life, whether we want to admit it or not. And so Jesus, as only Jesus can do, asked the looking question. What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Remember earlier I showed you the painting we started, the storm on the Sea of Galilee? Let's look at it again. This is Rembrandt's interpretation of that event. You know the story, right? Jesus is out. He's asleep in the boat. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. The storm comes up. The storm is just blowing them all across the Sea of Galilee. I mean, it's miserable. It's brutal. It's awful. This is Rembrandt's capturing that scene. But if you look at this thing, there's something wrong with it. Matter of fact, if you take a close look at it, and I know you can't really see it where you are, so you can Google this later. You start counting the number of people in the boat. There should be 13, right? Jesus and the 12 disciples. But when you look closer, there's 14 people in that boat. The one that doesn't belong there, that cat right there. You know who that cat right there is? Rembrandt. Rembrandt painted himself into the painting. Because Rembrandt said, "I need to be in that boat. I need to be close to Jesus. I want to be close to him in a storm because I'm looking for help in the storm." That's you too, right? I mean, in the grand scheme of life, when you ask the question, who are we looking for? What are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus. And so as we kick off the series, my challenge to you is to be honest. To be honest. Who are you looking for? And what are you looking for? Don't give me the spiritual church answers. Don't give me the little Sunday school type answers, you know. I mean, because you already know the answer to the question is Jesus, right? I'm giving you the answer. You can't fail this test. Not really. But you can stumble over your own answer. Who are you looking for? That question challenges you to define the identity of Jesus in your life. Are you seeking him for who he truly is? Or have you constructed a version of Jesus that fits into your preferences and desires? See, Jesus calls us to radical love. Jesus calls us to living out our lives on truth. Jesus calls us to manifest and flesh out transformation and grace and forgiveness. And so as we chase him, as we look for him, we have to ask ourselves our questions. Are we willing to embrace the fullness of who he is, knowing that that's going to force change in our life? Or what are you looking for? That's the heart of your desires. You looking for peace, purpose, validation? Or are you seeking something deeper than that? Are you seeking a relationship with the Creator who understands your innermost longings? See, Jesus offers not just answers, but he offers us an invitation to come and seek him and to get to know him. Jesus repeats the looking question because he wants you to look. He wants you to be honest with yourself. He wants you to take a look and become the person you were created to be. Those questions, by the way, are profound. Not because I mentioned them, but because Jesus said them. But you also have to be honest about your answers, because when you confront the possibility of your answers, you may have settled for a diluted version of Jesus. A Jesus that fits the parameters that you want Jesus to fit in. Maybe you have created a Jesus who votes for your political party. Maybe you've created a Jesus that has your own personal opinions. Maybe you've created a Jesus that shares your personal philosophy of how the world needs to work, who's good, who's bad, who needs to be forgiven, who deserves grace, what that means to you and how you apply it. See, we're really good at creating a Jesus, and then we worship the Jesus we created with passion. You know why we do that? Because we want to be God. I mean, if we create a God that's just like us, you don't have to change. And so a lot of us have spent a lot of years of our lives trying to get Jesus to change into who we want him to be, instead of us changing into who he wants us to be. And that's what this series is going to get you to do. It's going to get you to come face to face with the Jesus that really is and why he asks these questions. Because the answers to these questions is the only way you'll ever discover who you were created to be. And so that means that there's nothing about this series that's really about you, except for the fact that you're invited to become more like Christ. And so over the next 4 weeks, as we count down to Easter and remember what Jesus did for us to secure eternal life for us, we're going to have the opportunity to encounter him in a very real and powerful way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, each moment we get is a gift. And for each of us, we don't want to walk away from this morning without answering those questions. What are we looking for? And who are we looking for? Well, this morning, there are some in this room that really do need to let you define their life. And it starts in that moment that we make the decision to believe and trust and follow you. Lord, in this room this morning, if there's someone there here who needs to make that choice, I pray that they would take a worship flyer and just check that box and say, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to accept Jesus as Savior. And take that page and just drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door, so we can get a hold of them and talk with them and chat with them about how this choice that they're making really does change everything. Maybe they're watching live online right now. Maybe they're watching a stream on demand, and they've just never made that decision to accept the gift of salvation that you offer. Lord, move us beyond kicking the tires of this thing called faith and allow us this morning to make the bold declaration, I want to believe, I want to trust, I want to follow. Help us to answer the questions. What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? If they'll send us an email, we'll follow up with them and share with them some things that they will need to know that will help them in their journey and help them find a place that they can connect to and call home, so they can strengthen their journey of faith. But Lord, for many of us in this room, we've known you, and we've known you for a while. But when I said that we often create or try to recreate you in our own image, there's probably a lot more truth in that and a lot more pain in that than we want to admit. And so today, let us make our prayer be a prayer that says, God, I want to know the real you so I can become the real me that I was created to be. And if we can do that, then we will fall down and worship you, and we will never be satisfied with anything less than that for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.